In the morning service, we've been looking at over a period, probably a couple of years, we looked at the enemies of the Christian in the spiritual life. And in fact, that's a lot of what we're not to do. We're not to succumb to those three spiritual enemies. But maturity and growing up in the Christian life is not measured by what you do not do. It's measured by what we do. And so we've been looking at this concept of, well, what are we supposed to do as Christians? We know it isn't hard to find a lot of stuff that we're not supposed to do, but what should we do? And really, in the New Testament, the emphasis, although people have their foibles and weaknesses, the emphasis in the New Testament is what we should be doing. And we should be living out a special kind of life. And so we're looking at that from Scripture. We're to bear fruit, and we'll look at that from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the God of Scripture, the one who really wrote Scripture by means of using human agency. But we'll look to Him. We have a privilege as Christians to go directly to the third heaven. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we'd ask as we look in Your Word today, we see those things that we can live by, not that we can just store in our heads, but those things that we can actually put into practice. And when we do occasion or when we do put them into practice, we know that it pleases You, and we're living up to the glory that You have for us, and we thank You for that. Amen. Now, in very quick review, if you'll turn to John, the 15th chapter, I want to look at the fact that we are to bear fruit. And in fact, bearing fruit is the point of this whole extended metaphor that we find in the 15th chapter. In the 15th chapter, we find the grapevine. God the Father is the grapevine master, or the one that does the pruning. And God the Son is the one that directs the fruit. It's analogous to and mentions and refers to much of the same relationships you find in the body of Christ, where Christ is the head and sends nourishment out to all the parts of the body. But I want to review very quickly, I'm not going to comment on a lot, verses 4 and 5. As I read these two verses in the 15th chapter of John, I want you to see and remember and frame your mind as we look at this today, that bearing fruit in the Christian life is dependent on an intimate relationship, that's the term we're going to use here, of being at ease in both God the Father and God the Son, and that they're at ease in us. So let's look at that, and I'll do an extended translation in verse 4 of the 15th chapter of John. Be at ease in Me, Christ, and I, Christ, at ease in you. Now that, in summary, is baptism and regeneration. As the branch, that's the individual Christian, cannot bear fruit in of itself. Very interesting thing. On my own, I cannot be righteous, meaning I cannot act right in God's sight. Oh, I can be a good person, maybe. Not me, I'm talking about a human being. Oh, you can give millions of dollars to hospital wings, which, by the way, have your name on it, or to other kinds of charities. But unless there's a dependency on God, there is absolutely no righteous act. Got it? That's what it's saying. You cannot bear fruit of yourself. So I have a dependency on both persons in these verses. Except it, the branch, that would be the individual Christian, is at ease in the vine. And that's Christ, who is the vine. No more can you bear fruit except you're at ease in Me. Verse 5. I, Christ, am the vine. And you individual Christians are the branches, plural. He that is at ease in Me, and I at ease in him, there's an ellipsis there, the same brings forth much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. Now, we've been looking at Sunday school from a different angle, and we're going to look in church, or in morning service here, at this concept of eternal life and how it gets worked out in our lives. And that as it's worked out, is going to, we're going to see that that is fruit. But it's dependent on an intimate inner relationship with God the Son here and also God the Father. Now, down in verse 16 of this same chapter, now, we're going to hook this up. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take eternal life in practice bears fruit. We're going to show you verses that say that. Then when this fruit that we bear begins as fruit from the Spirit, but in verse, what verse are we looking at here? But in verse 16, when we actually put it in activity, it's our fruit. So if we go back to the vine imagery, fruit is dependent on a relationship to both the vine master and the vine as a branch. But when that relationship is realized in activity, the fruit becomes the branch's fruit. Let's read verse 16 and see if I told you true. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should, now that means it's the potential, go and bring forth fruit. Now watch, that your fruit should be at ease. In other words, it should be a repetitive activity, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father as a subordinate in my name, he will give to you. We've dealt with that phrase before, and we'll deal with it again. Now, let's turn over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We're going to put several ideas today together. Over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, in the 22nd verse, you read about one fruit. Now, a lot of imagery and charts and stuff in Christian circles get this wrong. It's one fruit with different aspects or different parts. I should say, these parts never are work in disharmony or discord. They're all in total harmony. Usually, when one part of the fruit of the Spirit is expressed, particularly love, all other parts of the fruit are present and in harmony with that love. Now watch. I'm going to read them very quickly. Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22nd verse. But the singular fruit from... And we talked about this in Sunday school. I'm going to repeat it in morning service. The word, I looked this up just yesterday, so it must be true. In the Webster's Dictionary, the word of has 14 different meanings in the word in the English language. Well, what does it mean here? It works out in the original language, you have 7 or 8 different possible meanings, but then you have cases, and we can narrow it down. Now, I just read to you, if the Holy Spirit gives it to you, does it belong to the Holy Spirit? So it can't be an of possession. What does the of mean here? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to give it to me, so it's fruit from the Spirit. Do you remember back over in John 15 where it says you have to be dependent upon the vine? So when the fruit... The idea of fruit and what fruit it is in that imagery back in John 15 comes from the vine. It's not of your own making. That's also in the imagery or the extended metaphor of the body of Christ. The head tells the parts of the body what to do. Other person of the Godhead. But here the fruit comes from the Spirit. Now I'm going to read them. I'm going to give a short explanation of which each of these are. Very stereotypic quick explanation, and I want you to see that these are all attitudes. They're attitudes that can be seen in activity, some of which should be, but they're attitudes during that activity. So the Holy Spirit, here's where we're going. The Holy Spirit can give you the attitude, but we're going to show you again, as we did last week, we got to do it. Human responsibility to divine enabling. Now watch these attitudes. But the fruit from the Spirit. Oh, wait. I'll stick this home for you. In the hood, they have ways of... And they would say, when somebody had a bad demeanor, they'd say, he's got a bad tood. Well, here's how you get a good tood, okay? A good attitude. You can't get it on your own. But the fruit from the Spirit is love. Now, love is an attitude that is seen in action, but it precedes the action, okay? joy, which is joy has to do with peace is unruffledness of spirit. Joy is an inner delight. Long suffering is the ability to focus on the outcome, and it works with love, the outcome of your activity. Kindness, which is an attitude during the activity. Goodness, which has more to do with happiness. Let me just say this, as a Christian, and I do this to myself, so I know you have to. I get in a bad mood. Hey, something's wrong here because God wants me to be happy. If ever you at any point get unhappy, you're not, the fruit from the Spirit is not being manifest, is not in your mind at that point. So I always try, I should be happy. What am I doing wrong? Not what he's doing wrong, what am I doing wrong? Goodness, faith. Now, faith this is not a different quality of faith. This is a different use of faith. This is the faith for a lifestyle. That's over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. Meekness is objectivity. Objectivity is a frame, is a mental attitude. Temperance, which has to do with controlling your body, it starts in the mind. Now, watch. Against such there's no law. Why are there no rules about a good attitude? Because rules have to do with activity. Got it? There's no rules against this. There's no laws against this. This fruit from the Spirit. Now, let's go over and revisit. We did this last week. We're going to look at this eternal life. What I'm trying to develop for you, and I'll show you the verses. But we have to redefine some of our terms. When we are saved, we get eternal life. Eternal life is not something that should just sit there. Eternal life should be manifest in activity. Now, when that eternal life is manifest in activity, it's called fruit. I'll show you some verses for that. So the Holy Spirit then gives me a good attitude if I'm rightly related to the Father and rightly related then to the Holy Spirit. When I use that good attitude or attitudes, when I use that in activity, I'm manifesting eternal life. We'll show you the verses. And when I manifest that eternal life, it's called fruit. We'll put them all together, hopefully, today. Now, first of all, we have to talk about eternal life very quickly. 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the 16th verse. When does a Christian get eternal life? 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the 16th verse. We get eternal life, I'm going to show you, at initial or past tense salvation. So it's something that every Christian has. It's not something we go begging for. It's something we have, whether we know it or not. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I, Paul, obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, part of the fruit of the Spirit, in a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto eternal life, or life eternal. It's a different emphasis here. So when we believe, we get life eternal. So when we get life eternal is at... Our eternal life, in English, is at initial salvation. 1 John 5. I know we've gone here a lot, but maybe you'll be able to prove it to other people now. How do we get eternal life? We get eternal life at initial salvation. How do we get eternal life? We get eternal life by God the Son indwelling us. 1 John 5:11. Now this is the record that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He, having the Son, has this previously mentioned eternal life. He, having not the Son, hath not this eternal life. So eternal life is selective to Christians. Now remember, eternal life is a quality of life. Just showed it to you here. You get it because God the Son indwells you. Unsaved people can't have eternal life. Did you know unsaved people can have everlasting life? I know they mix that up. I looked this up. I should have remembered it. I think it's 30-some times they translate this everlasting. It should only be translated everlasting. I'll get this now. and Jude 6 and Romans 1:20. Every other time it's eternal. Eternal, it can be eternal judgment or eternal life. It's a quality of life. It's God's quality of life. It doesn't have to do with duration. It's beyond duration. Duration indicates limits. This has no limits. This is God's quality of life. So we get eternal life at initial salvation. The way we get eternal life is God the Son indwelling us. Now, why do we have eternal life? And that's over in John 17, verse 1 and 2. We're going a little quick here because we're going to get into some new material. This is a little bit of a review from last week. John 17 tells us why we have eternal life. Now, in your King James, and also in your Marshall Interlinear, the is in the wrong place. Now, the reason I know this, I'm going to give you a tiny bit of grammar. In the original language, there's a certain case that tells you what the subject is. And the subject is goes to the verb to be. Now, watch out. So what I'm saying in the second verse, or excuse me, the third verse, the word is comes after life eternal. Now, why I'm saying this, this verse tells us why we have eternal life. It does not define eternal life. Got it? So let's read it this way. And this eternal life, I'm in John 17:3, is that they looking forward to Christians, might experientially know, which has to do with practice. So it's not just going to sit in the head. You, that would be God the Father, back up in verse 1, the only true quality of God, and Jesus Christ, who the Father sent. So when I get eternal life, initial salvation. How I get eternal life, the indwelling God the Son. Why I have eternal life is so I can experientially know the quality of who the persons of God the Father and God the Son are. Now, there's a human responsibility to that. That's over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. So God gives me an eternal life. As a Christian, it's just going to sit there, and I'm going to show you until I intellectually know I have eternal life, and I put into practice and experience this eternal life. I have to put it into practice. I'm in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. But thou, O man of God, Timothy, run away from things and follow these previously mentioned terrible things in the context, debauchery among other things and bad attitudes, and follow or pursue after righteousness, acting right, godliness, we're going to get to that, faith, part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, patience, an acquired skill, meekness, part of the fruit of the Spirit, fight the good fight of faith because Satan is attacking him, lay hold of the eternal life. So here you see Timothy has eternal life, but he's not using it. Now, we can get it in the context here. Lay hold of eternal life wherein thou art called. Called always has to do with initial salvation. I hate to tell people this, but you're not called to the ministry. You're not called to the mission field. You're called to initial salvation. At initial salvation, you're given a spiritual gift, which has to do with what you should be doing. And where you are called, and you confessed a good confession, you agreed before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of the God, God the Father, the one making alive all things, even and Jesus Christ, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession. Or a fitting confession. What it's saying is, even up to the point of death, Christ didn't change his tune. Timothy, I know you're getting threatened. Don't change your tune. And in the second book he writes, he's going to Timothy, the second letter, he's going to say, don't leave out the resurrection when you give the plan of salvation. Because, you know, it's a lot easier to give the plan of salvation if you leave stuff out because people don't get offended. Let me just tell you, I'm going to share experience with you, and then this will drive this home. A person wrote me and said that their son was real interested in studying the Word. What do I suggest? So I sent them a one-page paper, which is on the net, that has to do with salvation. I said, have him read this, and if he's still interested, give me a call. Never called. Never called. Because I didn't leave out the resurrection and a bunch of other stuff, okay? So what I'm saying is, here, Timothy wasn't laying hold of, that means having it in an activity, metaphorically, of eternal life, because Timothy was being a coward. What we're pointing out, we're not trying to diss on Timothy. We've all been there, but what we're trying to point out is there's human responsibility. God gives us this divine enabling. God makes this life available to us. It's activated, but our job is to use it. That's laying hold of eternal life. Now, that almost brings us up to where we're going today. Now, what I said is I'm going to hook up from Scripture, having eternal life, doing it in activity, and that being bearing fruit, which is pictured in the vine metaphor of John the 15th chapter and also described in the 5th chapter of Galatians as part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, if you'll turn, if you will, to Romans, the 6th chapter, we want to look at a verse that is very poorly translated in your King James, Romans, the 6th chapter. And if you have an interlinear or sit by somebody who has an interlinear, you can see I'm telling you true. Here we have the concept of bearing fruit alongside of having eternal life. Romans 6:22. But now me being made free from the sin nature. Now, every Christian, listen carefully, is free from the sin nature in our position, potentially. In actuality, most Christians aren't. So what is it talking about here? It's talking about potential. Now, being made free from the sin nature and become servants of God. I think that is that douos, that's slaves of God. So what here is, potentially, if I'm living out eternal life and in my position, we're going to put those all together eventually, then I'm dead to the sin nature. But I'm alive. Oh, this sounds like 6:11. But alive unto God, because now I'm a servant of God. Stay with me. This is going to see the other side of it. Now, when I become servant of God, you have fruit because of holiness. We're set apart or completely holy in our position. We don't be holy to get holy. Got it? You already have this holiness. So the ice here in the accusative would be a because of causal. So because I'm holy in my position in Christ, now it's not going to stay there because it's going to work together with something else, then I can bear fruit now because of holiness and because of, watch, the end result of eternal life. Let's put it in modern English. The result of living out eternal life is bearing fruit. So, what we're going to do today is to show you how you can use or grab a hold of eternal life. And I'm not going to give you steps. If you ever hear me get up here and say steps in the Christian life, it's time to retire me, okay? Now, there might be a logical sequence, but there's no steps. You're either spiritual or not spiritual. You're either growing or not growing. There's no tweeners. You've heard that many, many times. There's no steps. Now, let's go back to John 20. As we go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I want to set this up in terms of the context. John and the Holy Spirit are writing, now listen to me carefully, are writing about events that occurred prior to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent. But he's writing it 60 years later from a different point of view, and he can go back and tell more of what's happening. Let me say it another way. When these events were going on that are in the book of John, nobody knew what was happening. John says it took him a long time to figure out and be told by the Holy Spirit what was happening. Now, when we come to John 20, we have a verse that's written after the Holy Spirit was sent, and it's talking about events before the Holy Spirit was sent. Got it? John 20, verse 31. But these, talking about the events he's written about, but these have been written that ye might be believing that Jesus, keep on believing, go on believing that Jesus is the Christ. He's not, this is not an evangelistic verse. Let me say that again. The book of John was not written to evangelize unsaved people. That's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that the book of John was written so that the people that are saved would know more about their salvation, which Jesus prophesied in very cryptic form the night before his death. And a few clues that he gave even after his death having to do with the flocks and resurrection. But these having been written, verse 31, John 20, that you might, and it has the idea of go on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, now watch, you might have eternal life, and you have through, it should be by or in his name. Now here's the contradiction. Before Pentecost, eternal life was being prophesied. After Pentecost, eternal life is realized. I just showed you that in 1 John 5. That's why we went there. So what John was saying is that he wrote about these events so that people after the Holy Spirit is sent would understand that when the Holy Spirit was sent, they would get eternal life. Talking to Christians. Now, what does he say about eternal life? That you might that you might be believing that you have eternal life. Believing is exercising faith. Now, this is not a step. This is a sequence of logical events that could happen, in my opinion, that should happen almost instantaneously. Now, we're going to do a bunch of verses here, and I'm going to try and keep them straight. So if I don't get them straight, raise your hand, because I do get a little excited sometimes. But what I want to show you from Scripture is the first thing to use eternal life is you have to have a head knowledge of it. Then I'm going to show you that you have to put it into practice as an experiential knowledge. And the difference between having the head knowledge and experiential knowledge is you exercise faith that you have the promise that you have it. Got it? Now let's see if we can put all that together. We're going to go fast because, you know, I get excited about this. 1 John 5:13. 1 John, no, let's go, 1 John 5:13. And we're going to deal, I'm going to use oida, I'm going to say as head or intuitive knowledge. And gnosko, I'm going to say, is practice or experiential knowledge. What does it mean? Well, it means you work it out. As it's in Philippians, it says work it out. That would be experiencing. And when you work it out, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Okay, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written unto you, that you should know the Son of God. And here, it's talking about in head knowledge. So John is talking to some people that are already saved, and he wants them to have head knowledge that they have eternal life. Now, I'm not, I know it bothers people when I do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I dare say there's a lot of, well, and they're good people, they're better people than me, so I'm not putting them down, and I'm not elitist. But I dare say there's a lot of, quote, Christians who have no clue they have eternal life, or have no clue that there's a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. And you know unsaved people have everlasting life. Well, how are they going to experience eternal judgment if they don't land forever? So it's not duration. So the first part of the sequence of using eternal life is to have a head knowledge that you have eternal life. What does that mean? I have to believe God, but God promised, God the Son promised in the 14th chapter of the book of John that after the Holy Spirit was sent, we'd have eternal life. He actually promised it back in the third chapter, but that's another story. Can I see my eternal life? No. I have to believe God that he gave it to me. And in terms of a part of the fruit of the Spirit, I have to believe that I can use it and work it out. Oh, that's how you use the faith as part of the fruit. Yeah, I believe this promise that God gave me that. But once you believe it, you don't have to keep believing it. Oh, I know I got it. But now I believe I can use it in this instance. That's using it as part of the fruit of the Spirit to live by. Okay. Now, let's go down in the same chapter, the 20th verse. Now, after I have a head knowledge that I have eternal life, I have to put it in practice. That we intellectually know, I'm in 1 John 5:20, that the Son of God is come. You know what? I don't think this, I know the language here. I don't think this is referring to his earthly ministry. I think this is referring to his indwelling. Is come. And hath given, because I read the next phrase, and hath given us the thoughts that go through our mind. This, if you mark in your Bible, put 1 Corinthians 2:16 there, because that's the mind of Christ. The thoughts that go through our mind, that you may experientially know him, that would be God the Father, truth, and we are in him, God the Father. We'll get to that in Sunday school eventually. That is true, even in his Son. That's the reason I knew the first "in him" was the Father, because it's his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God. And when you know the truth about God, what is it? Eternal life. So the first sequence of events is I have to intellectually know I got eternal life. Then I have to know that I can put it into practice. That's in verse 20. Now, over in John 17:2, it talked about when we put eternal life in practice, do we know that we have eternal life, we know something about the person of God the Father and God the Son. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you as a Christian bear fruit, you know that you couldn't have done it on your own, that it's because you, as a branch, you were connected to the vine, that sounded like a book of Ezekiel, that was being pruned by the vine master. And when you see that in your life, and you should be examining your life, when you see in your life that supernatural fruit come out, and now it's your fruit, you experience something you can never experience as an unsaved person. You can never experience as an unsaved person. Now, we already saw over in Timothy 6:12 that we're to lay hold of this eternal life. And we saw back in John 16, verses 4 and 5, that to bear fruit, we have to have a correct relationship to God the Son in that passage. And we saw over in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians that the fruit from the Spirit are all mental attitudes. Now let's put them together. If I intellectually know what we have so far, that I have eternal life. Down in verse 20 of 1 John 5, that eternal life gives me the ability to have thoughts grow through me that have to do with the truth of who and what God is. Those thoughts that go through me, now it's going to involve the other two persons of the Godhead, those thoughts that go through me are the attitudes of the fruit from the Spirit. I can't do those on my own. And when those attitudes are put into activity, they become my fruit. We've shown you that so far. Now, let's get some verses that put it all together. Turn, if you will, to 1 John, the first chapter, and the first two verses. I'm going to show you two or three passages that put exercising eternal life in activity with the fruit from the Spirit, which becomes your fruit. 1 John, the first chapter and the first verse. That's which we in the past heard from a beginning, which we have heard, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon with our and our hands have handled of the Word. Now watch one of the titles of Jesus Christ. The Word, or the concept, or the precept consisting of life. Oh, what I'm trying to train you in the last few weeks is when I see the word life in Scripture, is it talking about physical life or spiritual life? And then there's at least two aspects of spiritual life. What would this be here? This would obviously be spiritual life. It's obvious that in his activity, this is where we're going, during his earthly ministry, every activity, because he couldn't sin, every activity he did was righteous. He was impeccable. Every activity he did manifest the precept of what this life is. Let's go on. Verse 2. For the life... Oh, I must have read the next verse when I just said that other... For the life that he had was made plain, and we have seen it. So, I can tell you this, as we go back and read the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, and we're going to do that eventually, we can look at what Jesus is doing during his earthly ministry, and we can get an insight as to God's quality of life. Keep your finger here. Let me show you another verse that will come to mind. And go over to John 14. John 14. Now, during his earthly ministry, I'm not belittling the 11 apostles here, but during his earthly ministry, they were Old Testament saints. They didn't have the divine teacher of the New Testament. So if I was there, I wouldn't have done any better. But during his earthly ministry, they saw eternal life being manifest on a regular basis. And when we get to John 14, the night before he dies, Thomas in verse 5, and come on now, there's a little Thomas in all of us, says in John 14, 5, unto the Lord, we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What life would that be? The life he manifested in his earthly ministry, God's quality of life. I'll show you that in the next verse. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had experientially known me, you would have or should have known the Father. So you see, Jesus' earthly ministry, although it looked like a man, was so perfect that if a person wasn't blinded, and all of them were, and if a person had, this is hypothetical, the Holy Spirit of the New Testament, they would have all looked at him and said, man, he's acting like God. The very quality of God was seen out. We're going to see this over in 1 Timothy. The very quality of God's life was seen. Now, did you see what he said here? If you had known me. In other words, if you had seen me in activity, you would have known the Father. Back over to 1 John. At the end of verse 1, that's what it's talking about when it says the precept or the concept of life. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, manifests life. Well, then I'll copy him. Okay, you got to go. So people have taken this truth and misused it. So let me guard against that real quick. So you're going to copy Jesus Christ. So what you're saying is you're God, okay? Walk on some water for me. Here's some water. I sure would like it fermented, instantaneous. Would you please do that? No, you can't. So obviously, the way we're going to manifest God's quality of life is going to be specific to us. Got it? It's not going to be the same as it. And that's why in the book of John, the 15th chapter, it says your fruit. My fruit's going to be different than yours. And the vine's fruit was different than the branches. Okay? So don't get mixed up there. Now, over in 1 John, we're in 1 John verse 2. This life was made plain, and you have seen it, and bear witness. And it is shown unto you that eternal life. So, now when I interpreted the life back up in verse 1, I had a reason for it. When Jesus, during his earthly activity, manifests the very quality through a human of God the Father, he manifests eternal life. What I'm showing you is eternal life is a possession we have, but it needs to be seen in activity. Eternal life, which was facing the Father and was manifest unto us. So Jesus, during his earthly ministry, now we're not going to copy his acts, but we do need to reflect, and we reflect that eternal life out through our lives. Let me show you another passage. Maybe we can get it. Turn, if you will, to Titus. Titus, the first chapter, and we want to look at these first two verses. Now, if you remember back over in John, I think I can get the verse right, John 20, verse 31, it said that with eternal life, you have to believe in eternal life. So let's put all this together. I have to believe I have eternal life. I have to have a head knowledge I have eternal life. I have to put eternal life into practice, which gives me experiential knowledge of eternal life. Now we're over in Titus, the first chapter, and we're going to go to the second verse. But before we go there, I want to remind you of the word hope. Hope is always based on a promise from God. And there's three words that are inseparable. Hope, faith, and promise. So whenever you see promise from God, look for hope and look for faith. Whenever you see faith, look for hope and promise. Got it? They're inseparable. And it works this way. God makes a promise. What's the promise we have in 1 John 5? That we have eternal life. Now, out of that promise comes a hope, because down the 20th verse of 1 John 5, he says we can use it. So the hope of eternal life is that I can use it. Not this that I have it, but that I can use it. How do I get that hope? By faith, as a part of the fruit of the Spirit, that I can use it in this instance. Got it? Now let's go to Titus 1 and 2, first chapter. Paul, a slave of God, this would be God the Father, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, a distinct difference here in this book. According to faith concerning God, elect ones, and the full experiential knowledge of truth, which is measured by godliness. We're going to get to godliness. We're sowing the... We're laying the foundation for it. Verse 2. In hope from eternal life. So, if I believe Scripture that I have eternal life, I believe Scripture I can use eternal life, I believe Scripture and know that I can use it in certain instances, I have a hope of eternal life. Got it? How do I lay hold of eternal life? I intellectually know I have it. I believe that I have it and I can use it. I put it in use and I experience it. When I experience eternal life, I experience the quality of the persons of God the Son and God the Father. I've given you the verses for that. And here in Titus 1 and 2, it's a very potent phrase. The hope that comes from eternal life. That's what the of there is. So the more I study, let's do it this way, because we're going to spend a couple more weeks on eternal life. The more I study eternal life, the broader my expectations or my hope based on God's promise is. Let me ask you this. If I'm a Christian and I don't know, have a clue what eternal life is, do I have a hope from eternal life? Potentially I do, but I don't have it in my life, do I? Because hope necessitates application of believing, and believing is just exercising faith. Not just, but is exercising faith. So if I don't have faith in God's promise that I have eternal life, I don't have a hope. Got it? I'm trying to help you with the word hope. This isn't, I hope I win the lottery. A divine quality of hope is real. That's over in Hebrews, the first 11th chapter in the first verse. Turn, if you will, in Titus to the 3rd chapter in the 7th verse. In Sunday school, we spent a good 6 months on the 5th verse, so now we're going to go down to the 7th verse, which we haven't got there yet. In the fifth verse of Titus, the 3rd chapter, it talks about our new birth, being born again. And I read another very good theology, I won't mention the name, that says born again is only twice in Scripture. And, hey, I got it twice in Peter. It's just a little different word. But anyway, let's read verses 5, and we're going down to verse 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, God the Father's mercy, He, God the Father, saved us, but through the laboring consisting of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now, when I come here and say, which this verse says, God the Father saved us by having God the Holy Spirit implement that salvation, don't go say that I didn't say Jesus isn't my Savior, because I got the next verse. Who's your Savior? The Father? The Son? The Holy Spirit? Yes. Next verse. Who, not which, the Holy Spirit, He, God the Father, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I'd say that brings them all together, doesn't it? Verse 7 is where we'll be going. That being declared righteous by His, God the Father's grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope, not of, not belonging to, from eternal life. One of the things that God has given Christians, and we'll get into the godliness next week, but one of the things that God has given Christians is the ability to taste what's going to happen throughout eternity. That ability is by exercising eternal life. Now, I hope you hear this. If you don't get anything else, get this. First of all, you have eternal life if you're saved. Second of all, eternal life is a God's quality of life that the Holy Spirit, that the God that we get because God the Son indwells us, but God the Holy Spirit is the one that puts it through our mind of Christ. When we put that in activity, it kind of gives us a clue, not gives us an experience of who and what God is. And I'm telling you, I look at my own life. I have spoken places and people say, well, what degrees do you have? And I always tell them, just tell them I'm a sinner saved by grace. Because that's the only thing that matters. And I know who I really am. And I know when occasionally, I'm not saying, when occasionally I do something that I know good and well I wouldn't have done if I was unsaved. That I know good and well I wouldn't have done if I wouldn't have been right. Let me give you an example. I shouldn't do this because I get in trouble. I got kind of a fast mouth sometimes. And there have been times where I didn't say what I really was thinking. You don't know it, but there actually is a filter here. And sometimes by being long-suffering with maybe a carnal Christian and not telling them what I really think, but telling them what they really need, which is two different things, I went, hey, that wasn't really me. The real me, if I was carnal, I'd have told that. No. Hey. That's how God is towards sinners. He's long-suffering, wanting, offering enough salvation that everybody can be saved. That's a verse. So what I'm challenging you and me as we go through life, now did I do that out of my own strength? Or did I do that as a human responsibility to divine enabling? And if I can measure that, I learned something about who and what God is. I learned something about me too, because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And if I don't get it right, I ain't going to get nothing right. But occasionally, when I do that, I experience what eternal life is. Now, it's not that simple, but and a lot of this can't be completely defined, but turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we'll use this as our summary verse today. Not Ephesians, it's Galatians. I knew it's on the right-hand side of the page. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Remember, an eternal life is a quality of life. Life is activity. It's a quality of life that can be seen in activity. Now, this verse has more in it than we're going to get in the next 2 minutes, but we're going to try. Ephesians 6:8. But he that sows, now here you have the metaphor, sowing would be that which you do. He that sows under the flesh shall out of as a source the flesh reap corruption. Anything I do in the realm of my sin nature will perish. Enough said. Next phrase. But he that sows, that's activity, unto the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, think fruit from the Spirit, he shall out of the Spirit reap life eternal. So when I am sowing led by the Spirit, it's eternal life. This is also in Galatians. When I am sowing led by the flesh, that's a list of things over in the book of Galatians as well. So he that soweth by the Spirit soweth unto eternal life. Activity. So it's not enough to know in my head I got it, and I got it at initial salvation. It's not enough to know in my head that I have eternal life so I can experience God. I have to put it into activity. And occasionally, when I do something pleasing unto the Lord, and if I'm really honest with myself, I could not have done that on my own. I don't have that capability. Wow. And you know what? I got verses that say that's just a little sample of all the stuff to come. All the stuff to come. Now, we're going to get in, the Lord willing, next week into godliness and how eternal life is godliness being seen in our life. And our godliness is eternal life being seen in activity. And we'll do that next week. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's very clear. We're not to just keep it up in our head. We're to put it into action. And we thank you for that. Amen.